John chapter 15, as we continue our study looking at God's purging process, looking at God's purpose in purging. I trust you have your bulletins, and in there is an outline for you, so you can follow along. Let's read verses 1 through 11. And we'll dig in here this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. In the study, we've been considering the purging process, God's purpose in it. We see it illustrated in, obviously, John 15 here, where God's purpose is to bring forth fruit. And remember, we need to be reminded always that God is lovingly purging. God is lovingly cutting and cleansing. God is lovingly purging and pruning. He's lovingly disciplining. He's lovingly taking us through this process. We need to understand that God desires that we do more with Him as opposed to doing more for Him. This is only done through the abiding relationship. We've looked at the different baskets that we've seen here. We're looking at going from the third basket to the fourth basket. The third basket, where there's more fruit, we want to see be a basket that has much fruit. A branch that has much fruit. We want a basket to be filled from our branch, if you will, with much fruit, overflowing, precious blessings to other people. So how do we go from the third to the fourth basket? The answer is found in our choosing to abide. God is working in us, purging the branch. He's working in us, pruning the branch. And He comes to the fourth verse and He says, okay, I command you to abide. It's a command. We need to choose to obey. You see there, commentator writes, there must be union and communion. Union to the vine is not enough for fruit bearing. In order to bear fruit, there must be a living, vital connection. It's communion with the vine. We understand that the word abide carries the idea of a living, vital, spiritual connection. It conveys the idea of an intimate connection. It's a relationship that we get to be a part of, get to be involved in. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Our ability to bear fruit is contingent upon our abiding. As we saw last week, we considered the person of the abiding relationship, and that person is Jesus Christ. He's the most important person of that relationship, isn't he? Who is he? Who is your God? What is he like? What does he like? What does he dislike? Who is he? And we considered some principles of the abiding relationship. We need to respond by being dependent. Dependent upon the vine as our only source for life and only source of fruit bearing. We need to be a vessel that is used by the vine to produce fruit. Fruit, not leaves. Fruit. We also need to respond by being devoted to Christ. How devoted are we to Christ? As I said last week, I'm convinced that the believer's obedience to the abiding command is contingent upon their quality time spent with the Lord. Not quantity time, quality time. Quality time spent with the Lord. Little quality time leads to little abiding. Leads to little fruit bearing. We must choose to submit and abide. So with this command to abide, Christ is challenging His professing followers to choose to abide, to be intentional in planning to spend time with Him on a daily basis. Choose to be a fruit bearer as you choose to abide in Him. It's choosing to be submitted and obedient, dependent, devoted to Christ and allowing Him to do His mighty work through us. So today, let's consider the abiding in Christ with the emphasis on fruitfulness in prayer. Fruitfulness in prayer. So we'll just be considering verse 7 this morning. I trust that the Lord will help us to understand the abiding relationship and its bearing on prayer. So let's go before the Lord now as we commit this time to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desperately need Your help. We have sung some precious hymns about You, about the cross, about Your love. Lord, as we sang, open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Open my ears, Lord. I want to listen. I pray that that's each of our heart's desires today. Lord, I am unworthy to be able to come into Your very presence. I don't deserve it. None of us do. The privilege of prayer is so far-reaching, such a blessed reality. I can only say thank You, Lord, that You allow me, You allow Your children, the privilege of entering Your throne room of grace. You, the Creator of the universe, You are our great God and Savior. You are Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent God, the living God. You are God who is infinitely holy, infinitely righteous. You do all things that are good. Lord, we get to come into Your very presence and worship You in prayer. And oftentimes we don't bother. This morning, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to the value of prayer. Open our eyes to the truth that Your Word tells us about praying. Transform us, Lord. Transform us into becoming people of prayer. Men and women who pray, who are known by praying. Help us, Lord, as we can so easily allow our minds to wander off onto other things. Lord, help us to focus on You. Lord, please give me the words to say I will open my mouth and, Lord, trusting you to fill it with your word. May your Holy Spirit boldly proclaim your truth to our hearts. And Lord, may we be changed because of what you are doing in our lives as we submit to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Two men, Pat and Mike, had narrowly escaped death on a sinking ship. They were floundering around in icy ocean waters on a couple of planks. Pat was addicted to the grossest profanity, and he thought he ought to repent of it, and then the Lord would come to his rescue. Mike thought his theology was sound, and Pat began to pray. But just before arriving at the main thesis of his repentant prayer, Mike spotted a ship coming toward them. As delighted as Columbus when he first spotted the North American shore, Mike hollered, "Hold on, Pat, don't commit yourself, here's a ship." Pat immediately stopped praying. Isn't that the way many of us are? There's humor, but it's sad, isn't it? The only time we pray is when we're in a jam, the foxhole prayers. Lord, I'll do anything, just get me out of this. And then he gets us out of this, and what do? Just go back to what we were doing before. As soon as things improve, we forget God. How often, that is so true, how often every single one of us have been guilty of that or continue to be guilty of that. God's desire for each of us is that we live lives of prayer. What does the Word say? What does God say? Christ emphasized to the disciples the need for prayer. He says in Luke 18, verse 1, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." Always to pray and not faint. The early church gives us plenty of examples of corporate prayers. They met together specifically to pray. Corporate prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with all his brethren." Chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Acts 12, 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." The early church corporately prayed. And you can see the power of God because of their prayers. The commands in Scripture to pray are quite frequent. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Romans 12:12, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Why? "And the peace of God that passes or surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The benefits of prayer are beyond our understanding. They're beyond our comprehension. So why are we so anemic in prayer often? Why as a church, why as the church, are we so nonchalant about a prayer? Why is it that when you go to most churches, you see the statistics, what's the least attended service? The prayer service. It's no different here. Why? Why? Why don't we pray? Why do we leave prayer to dinner where we say grace? And if it's more than just saying, speaking grace, in many circles, that is amazing that they would sing more than grace. How often is that prevalent here? How often do we forget to pray? How often is that the reality of our lives?
we, as this church here, we must be different, shouldn't we? We want to see God move in our church. We need to submit to prayer. We need to become a praying church. A praying church. Do we want to be? Why don't we? Why don't we pray as Christians like we should? Why don't we? Believe that it's simply because we don't see the value in prayer. We don't see the value in praying. When you think something is worthwhile, you do it, don't we? We do whatever we see is vitally important. So why don't we pray as we should? I know every single one of us have different times where we're maybe diligent in prayer and other times where we fall off. I am guilty. I struggle at times where I forget to pray. Why do I forget to pray as your pastor? I don't always see the value of it. God help me. Why is our walk with God sometimes a crawl with God? Why the lack of passion for our Savior who gave His all for us? Why the lack of victory over sin in the average Christian's life? Why the lack of power to shake the world for Christ? The words of Billy Sunday ring true. He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. So true, isn't it? So this morning, let's take a look at the biblical reasons for fruitfulness and fruitlessness in prayer. Let's look at the biblical reasons for fruitfulness in prayer. So Roman number one, you see there, the reasons for fruitlessness. As we're going through John 15, we're looking for what does it take to bear fruit? How is fruit born in our lives? How can we become a branch that is weighted down with tremendous amount of fruit? How can we do that? As we see in John 9:31, the first reason for fruitlessness, why there is a lacking prayerful fruit, if you will, a lacking answer to prayer. Why don't our prayers get answered? Well, start out John 9:31, the prayer of the unbeliever. We know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. And one aspect you see the sinner is an unbeliever, but I think on the other aspect the sinner is just one who doesn't worship God as they should. Oftentimes as Christians, are we guilty of not worshiping God as we should? And then we wonder why we don't have answer to prayer. Why our prayers don't seem powerful. But the prayer of the unbeliever, the prayers, where are they going? God's saying, you need to obey me. There needs to be a relationship. And oftentimes there is no relationship. So why is my prayer not working? The prayer, the wicked prayer. We see Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The sacrifice of the wicked, sacrifice is worship. Prayer is worship. But the one who comes to God to worship in prayer with a wicked heart, we see that's an abomination to God. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. He loves it. How about Proverbs 15:29? The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of the righteous. The wicked is distant to Him. In the Philippines, growing up, we lived amongst Indians who were animistic in their faith. They worship the evil spirits. And when there was a need, when Pingao, which was just a night owl, would come in. That was their, that was what the owl sounded like. It would just call out Pingao, Pingao. So they would call it that. They knew that that was an evil spirit. And in order for that evil spirit to leave, somebody had to die. This is life and death to them. This is reality. They would do everything they could. They would worship. They would worship. They would sacrifice. They would shed blood for the remission of sin, to pay, to atone. See how close they can be? They shed blood to appease the evil spirits. But it wouldn't work. And they would work themselves up into a frenzy and yell and be worshiping and worshiping and worshiping louder and louder. Think of Mount Carmel. The worshipers of Baal, louder, cutting themselves. What can I do? You get into a frenzy. You're screaming. So Elijah says, maybe God's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. He can't hear you. He's off plowing his field. He's distant to you. That's a sad reality. The one who offers wicked worship, who offers wicked prayer, God is distant, doesn't he? We see selfish prayer. Selfish prayer, James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume upon your lust. Ye ask amiss with wrong motives, with evil intent. You want to consume it upon your own lust. You want what you want and you don't care. And it's as if God's just a genie in the sky that if I rub him just the right way, he's going to poof and give me 3 wishes. Whatever I want. That's not our God. When we understand who God is, when we understand the infinite holiness of God, the infinite righteousness of God, how dare we go to Him with selfish motives? He deserves far better, doesn't He? He deserves far better. And we wonder why, as Christians, we go before the Lord with wicked intent, selfishness, pride, and we wonder why we don't get answers to prayer. We don't know our God, do we? We don't know the God of the Bible. We don't know the Bible and understanding what prayer is all about. We don't understand. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." God needs to be the one glorified. When we are seeking to be selfish in our motives, what are we doing? We're seeking to worship ourselves. I am on the throne. God's not on the throne. I'm not looking for Him to be glorified. I'm looking for me to be glorified. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." It's in bearing fruit. And we know that much fruit is born when we are abiding in Christ, when we are submitted to Christ, dependent upon Christ, devoted to Christ, obedient to Christ. God is glorified because much fruit is going to be created. It's going to be born in our lives. Selfishness in prayer does not bring honor and glory to God. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for prayer breakfast. One of the ministers said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." Could it be that they were wrong? We from the North would say, no, we were right. But could it be that they were wrong? Why does God have to be on my side? Selfishness, pride. His response showed far greater insight. "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side." Are we on God's side when we pray? Or are we praying selfishly? This is what I want, and I better get it. What does God want? What does God want? Are we even seeking to find out what God wants? And consider in Psalm 66:18, another reason for fruitlessness in prayer. Unanswered prayer is the prayer of the unrepentant. Being unrepentant in prayer. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If God's not hearing me, He's not responding to me. That word hear speaks of listening with the intent to do something. If He's not listening with the intent to do something, am I going to get an answer to my prayer? The word here, if I regard, means to recognize and cherish. When I recognize and cherish my sin, I recognize it and I cherish it. And I still continue on. The Bible says God does not listen to that prayer. Our God is a holy God, and prayer is the vehicle, a commentator writes, that God has given us to approach Him. Indeed, prayer offered by a Christian harboring sin is akin to a plane without wings, a car without wheels, or a boat without a rudder. Make no mistake about it, God wants to hear our prayer, but flagrant disregard for the commandments of God will quickly stop His ear. Do we understand that? When we are unrepentant, we knowingly are sinning, and we are doing nothing about it. We are not coming before God, confessing our sin. If that is where we are at, we have no assurance. In fact, we have assurance that God is not listening to our prayer with the intent to do something. Then we see in James, or in Matthew 21, verse 22, we see faithless prayer. It is being a reason for fruitlessness, a lack of answers. Matthew 21, verse 22, it's in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If we're praying in faith, believing, ye shall receive. But if oftentimes we're praying a faithless prayer, Lord, I know You can do this, but we give God a way out. If it's according to the will of God, don't give Him a way out. Pray. He says, I will do it. I will do it. If it's according to the will of God, does God have to do what He says He's going to do? Does He? Does He? If God says He's going to do it, does He have to do it? He cannot not do what He says. He has to do what He says. That's just, He doesn't go against His character. Oftentimes we're faithless in our prayer. We wonder why we don't get answers to prayer. Consider this. During the time of great drought, a Scottish preacher, Dr. Guthrie, prayed for rain in the morning service. As he went to church in the afternoon, his daughter Mary said, here's the umbrella, Papa. Dr. Guthrie said, what do we need it for? She said, you prayed for rain this morning. Don't you expect God will send it? Childlike faith, isn't it? Oftentimes the children get it and we adults, we don't get it. They carried the umbrella, and when they came home, they were glad to take shelter under from the drenching storm. James 1, verses 6 through 8, but let him that ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Is it in your notes? Do you see that? Do you see in James chapter 1, verse 7, what it says? Do you see it? Let not that man think... what does it say? I got to get this right. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James is saying, if we're wavering, if we're faithless, you cannot be assured that you will receive what you're asking for. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Consider Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith, without faith it is impossible to please God. Let us stop being faithless. Faithless prayers produce fruitless prayers. Let's pray being faith-filled according to the will of God and see how God answers prayer. The last one here, consider the prideful prayer. Consider the prideful prayer in Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his hearing, his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's what God says. What does that mean? He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, it's the person who says, I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't want to hear it. That's a stubborn, arrogant, prideful. But yet, oftentimes, that same person will go before the Lord in prayer and be asking for God to do something for him. He's saying, God, I want you to listen to me, but I am not going to listen to you. Christian, are you ever guilty of that? Are you ever guilty of saying, God, I know what to say. What's the next word? But. I know your Bible. I know your words. They say. But, you know, that's good for Pastor John to do. But, you know, We justify disobedience. We justify pride. We justify stubbornness. We justify sin, don't we? And do we wonder why? Why do we wonder why we don't get answers to prayer in those situations? Consider Proverbs chapter 1. At the end of Proverbs chapter 1, you see wisdom calling out, and I think it's vital. One of the things with the Freedom That Lasts program, the discipleship program that we're looking to get involved in, it challenges us weekly. Read at least 4 Proverbs. Because Proverbs is vital in our lives. Because it contrasts foolishness and wickedness, or foolishness and wisdom. It shows us the characteristics of the fool, and it shows us the characteristics of the wise. Be a wise man. Be a wise woman of God. Forsake the foolish and live. So vital for us to get into the Proverbs because it's a book of wisdom. How can we be wise if we don't know what wisdom is? Wisdom comes from God. So we see in chapter 1 as Solomon is writing, he's saying to his son, saying, listen to wisdom. Listen to wisdom's call. But then at the end, we see what happens to the one who refused wisdom's call, who refused to listen to wisdom, refused them. In verse 24 of chapter 1, because I have called, I, wisdom, have called, ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. I'm not going to be there when you come calling for me because you've been refusing. I've been calling out to you. And you say, I don't need it. Leave me alone. And then when wisdom leaves you alone and then we need him, we're saying, where are you? Don't we do that? Take God out of the school. Let's take God out of this and out of that. And then Newtown happens. Columbine happens. Where is God? You've been forcing him out of the school and now this happens? And now you blame God because he's not there? What are we doing? And oh dear Christian, we fall prey to that as well. This isn't just something that is in the secular world. This is in our churches. This is in our lives, isn't it? Oftentimes, we are refusing to listen to God. We wonder why, when I need Him, He seems distant. May God help us. Scripture is quite clear on how God views prayer. We must learn to faithfully pray and faithfully pray God's way. We must learn to faithfully pray and to faithfully pray God's way. If you have a cell phone and you say, you know what? I want to get a hold of my father. I want to get a hold of my children. But I don't want to use the ways in which they say you have to use that cell phone. How foolish is that? It's a source of communication. Punch in the number. Hit send. Okay, I can listen. I can talk. We can have a conversation. Well, I don't want to do it that way. But don't we do that with God? Don't we do that with God? God says it's not going to work for you to come into my presence. You try to get in my presence. You try to get in my ear when you come your own way. It's not going to work. But yet we still try to do it our own way and wonder why we have fruitless prayer lives. Let us understand, what does God's Word say? Because God wants to hear from us. The prayers of the upright are His delight. You realize that? The prayers of the upright are God's delight. He loves to hear from those who are upright in heart. He loves to hear from those who are repentant. He loves to hear from His children. God loves it. Do we understand that? It's not as if God's saying, I'm just going to try to be distant from you. God doesn't work that way. He shows us, this is how you approach. Come to me my way. And I will pour out the bank of heaven upon you. I will bless you in an amazing way. I'm not saying it's always financial. It's not always financial. But the blessings, spiritual blessings of knowing God and being in right fellowship with Him and speaking to Him, the peace that surpasses all understanding, that's what God wants to pour out upon us. But yet we refuse Him because we want to do things our way. Quickly, let's consider the reasons for fruitfulness in prayer. A man wrote these words. He says, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God in cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. Prayer is not conforming God's will to my will. Biblical prayer is conforming my will to God's will. The foolishness of trying to pull the shore to myself. If we think we're doing that, that is truly foolish, isn't it? Well, if we think that God's going to bend to our will, He's a greater immovable object than the shore is, isn't He? Two conditions are stated here in John 15:7. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. The two conditions are stated in order to have answered prayer. Abide in me, my words abiding in you. Commentator writes these words. He says, in the secret of the successful prayer life, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we will learn to think His thoughts after Him. The more we get to know Him through His Word, the more we understand His will, the more our will agrees with His, the more we can be sure of having prayers answered. If you're praying according to the will of God, does God have to say yes? Now the timing of it, we don't know always what that is. But if we're praying according to the will of God, does God have to say yes? So we see, as we considered last week, as we see the abiding in Christ, speaking of our dependency upon Christ, and now we see letter B, His Word abiding in you, speaks of our devotion to Christ. So the abiding in Christ really focused on the dependency upon Christ, the being dependent upon Him. And then we see His Word abiding in you, speaking of devotion to Him. We are not devoted to God if His Word is not abiding in us. If we're not putting ourselves in a position to be receiving the Word and taking it in and being changed by the Word of God, there's no devotion. Is there? Effective prayer is based on faith in Christ and on His words remaining in the believer. Christ's words condition and control such a believer's mind so that his prayer conforms to the Father's will. Since his prayer is in accord with God's will, the results are certain. What does the Bible say? It shall be given us.
Fulfilled prayers bring glory to the Father because, like Jesus, His disciples are doing the Heavenly Father's will. Job 23, verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips." Job speaking of His obedience. "I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." The value of the Word of God was more precious than sustenance. It's everything that I need. The value of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." It's hidden in my heart. It takes devotion to God to hide God's Word in our heart. The abiding Word in the believer's heart helps him to think and desire as God does. This, through the Spirit's help, enables God's children to pray in harmony to His will. Romans 8, 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," our weaknesses. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Spirit's been given to us to help us know how to pray. We must be yielded to the Spirit. Notice the resulting confidence that we can have. What is the resulting confidence that we can have? 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." Wow! Wow! Praying according to the will of God, are you confident? Do you know what the will of God is? And are you praying according to the will of God? If you're praying according to the will of God, what does God's Word say? John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." Now, too often times, there are churches out there that look at this and say, "Well, if I just pray in Jesus' name and I tack whatever onto what I want, I get it." Is that what it's saying here? That's utter foolishness, isn't it? We pray in Jesus' name, don't we? Because the Bible tells us that we go to the Father, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we pray. What happens when we pray according to the will of God? He hears us. But what is this saying here? To pray in Jesus' name is to pray with the heart and nature of Christ to the glory of the Father. The name of Christ, His character. Who is He? What is His desire? "I came to do the will of My Father. I came to glorify My Father." Everything that Jesus came to do was to glorify God. That was His purpose. So when we pray in Jesus' name, make sure that you're praying not in contradiction to His character. Our dependence and our devotion to Christ is evidenced in our obedience, our choosing to abide in Christ. Let her see, you see, obedience to the Word. It's another reason for fruitfulness in prayer. 1 John 3:22, "And whatsoever ye ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Are we obediently living our lives and going before God in obedience? Or are we unrepentant and disobedient? Let's understand this. Answered prayer comes through abiding in Christ, and abiding comes through obedience to Christ. Answered prayer comes through abiding in Christ, being devoted, being dependent, being obedient to Christ. So what's my next step? What's my next step? See, there's a few questions there. Ask yourself. Consider your own prayer life. Is
take a few moments. Let's bow our heads. Let's just take a moment with God. Let's consider our own prayer lives. What does your prayer life look like? Is it anemic and weak and non-existent? How often do you pray? How do you pray? What value do you place upon prayer? Based upon what we have seen from God's Word, His words, based upon what we have seen from His words, how does God look upon your prayer life? As you have heard from God through His Word, what changes do you need to make in your own prayer life? Are you willing to make those changes? Are you willing to submit to God's way? Is your prayer life contrary to God? In the quietness of your heart, seek the Lord. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, you show me. You show me what my prayer life looks like. I'm willing to surrender my prayer life to you, Lord. Do you desire to pray the way God says to pray? Do you desire that? It takes submission. It takes yielding ourselves, our flesh, doing things God's way. Are willing to do that. Heavenly Father, I lift up each one that is here this morning. I lift up myself to you. Lord, I know that my prayer life needs your help. I know, Lord, that I often fail to honor you when I pray. Help me, O God. Lord, I pray for each one that's here this morning. As I've prayed for them, I lift them up to you once again. And I ask, Lord, that you would boldly work in their hearts as well. That you would move mightily in each one of us. That we would today make a change. We would choose to abide in you. We would choose for your word to abide in us. We would choose to pray as you say we must. Lord, go before us, we pray. Help us to choose. Help us to be intentional in our prayer lives for your honor and glory. That you would be high and lifted up. That you would be magnified. That you would be still on the throne of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. Lord, I commit each soul to you this morning. I commit each heart to you. Each life. Do your perfect will, I pray. May you be magnified. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.